happening this morning. There's been some switches. Lynn switched with Wesley. Wesley's going to sing tonight, and Lynn sang this morning. Brother Keith was supposed to bring the message this morning. He's sick. Robert Jackson stepped up, and so Robert was going to take it. I was supposed to speak this evening, and so what I did is I realized that tonight, though, I would be the only thing standing between you and the Super Bowl. And I understood what kind of position that would put me in. And so I caught Robert in the back, and I wrestled with him, and he's armed, and I twisted his arm, and I said, hey, man, listen, I can move up. I'll take the morning. And then you can be the only thing standing between them and the Super Bowl this evening. And that's how we were able to work this out. And so you were not supposed to see me this morning. You were supposed to see me this evening. And so I'm back up here. And so there it is. You're getting a double dose of Brother Bentley. We want to continue to be in prayer for our minister, Brother Keith. We've said that he's going through some health challenges, and he just continues to push on. I mean, he's getting up here in pain. He's continuing to fulfill his responsibilities, and we so appreciate him for doing that. It really just speaks to the kind of man that he is and just his love for the Lord. And so we're thankful, though, for him, and we're thankful for all the brothers who are just prepared to kind of stand in the gap and pick up his slack during this time of need. If you're visiting with us, once again, we want to welcome you. We want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedules. We realize that you could have gone somewhere else, but you chose to be here with us this morning. We believe that that's going to be a blessing for not only us, but then also for you. And so we're thankful to have you. We really want you guys to kind of hang around, give us the ability to more personally welcome you among our fellowship. And with that, we want to call attention. If you have your hard copy or electronic copy of God's Word, we want to call attention to a very familiar verse in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16. And just because there's one verse doesn't mean that the message is short. It just means that there's one verse. Again, Robert will be the one that will stand between you and the Super Bowl this evening. This actually allows me a little bit more time. Romans chapter 16. And verse number 16, and for clarity and emphasis, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Romans 16 and verse number 16, if you're there, you should find these or similar words. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This morning I want to use for a subject, when the church inside doesn't live up to the name outside. When the church inside doesn't live up to the name outside. Recently I've been talking about God's family. And I've suggested to you that the greatest blessing that God gave to the world, that he did it through the family, and he did it in the family. Through one family, through Abraham's seed, Genesis 12 and verse number 3, through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ came into the world. He was God's blessing from one family to all families, so that all families could be God's family. And last time, we considered Paul's words to the Church of Christ that met in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, where Paul admonished them to do good to everyone. And then he said, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, or especially to those who are a part of God's family. And for that particular message, we said that whatever God would have us to do for all men, that the expectation is that we would do even more for those who are in God's family. And since the Lord expects us to love our neighbors, Romans 13 and verse number 9, Galatians 5 and verse number 14. And since the Lord expects us to even love and pray for our enemies, Matthew 5 and verse number 44, then how much more love, how much more sacrifice should we be showing for those who are in God's family? The church is the family of God. Galatians 6 and verse number 10, Ephesians 2 and verse number 19, Colossians 1 and verse number 18. See, God takes all the saved, regardless of race, regardless of gender, ethnicity, culture, or language, and he places them in his church, Acts 2 and verse number 47, or in other words, God places them in his family. And I have suggested to you that in the past, that we live in a time where there is a great deal of confusion about the church. See, words have meaning. And some of the confusion results because we use improper phrases in our everyday language to characterize the church. For example, people may ask, do you go to church? And this stems from the fact that many view the church as a building that you go to. But the truth is, the church is not something you go to. The church is something you are. We don't go to church. We are the church. The church is God's family. We don't go to his family. We are his family. As a result, when you drive down the street and you see the building, you still haven't seen the church, because the church is not the building. The church is the people who meet inside the building. I know that's right, because in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28, we've said that the Bible says that Jesus died and he purchased the church with his blood. And last time I checked, blood won't pay for a building. But it did pay for all of us who have obeyed the gospel and meet inside this building. So when we consider the name Church of Christ on the building, what it says is that the people inside the building belong to Jesus Christ. And when people see the name Church of Christ on the building, it ought to tell them something about what they will find in the people that meet inside the building. See, the Church of Christ is God's family. And in Romans chapter 16, in verse number 16, oftentimes, we read it quickly, and we think it's just a closing message to the church there at Rome. But as Paul closes that great letter to the church of Christ that met in the city of Rome, he extends salutations and greetings to fellow Christians who were laborers with him for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as he closes, he exhorts them in their behavior towards one another to be like family. He said that they should greet one another with a holy kiss. See, in ancient times, it was a common greeting intended to express friendship, mutual love, and equality, and it was intended to be a sign of acceptance and an imparting of blessing. In that time, if you were passing through Rome or Corinth or Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, or Thessalonica, and if you were to visit a church of Christ. See, Paul said, all the churches of Christ greet you, right? If you were passing through any of those areas and you were to visit a church of Christ, Paul says on the outside, you would see a building. But on the inside, you would see the church. And when you saw the church, what you would see, or what you should see, is an environment filled with people who love, encourage, and bless one another. And even today, I'm persuaded that if, as the name indicates on this building, that if we are in fact the Church of Christ, I said if we are in fact the Church of Christ, a group of people that belong to Jesus Christ, a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's who the name on the building says we are, and that's who we say we are, then if we're family, and more importantly, we're God's family, I submit to you this morning that the church inside ought to live up to the name outside. And in order to do so, we ought to live like family. We ought to live like family. In Romans chapter 16, and verse number 16, as Paul again begins to close his letter, he says that the churches of Christ behaved a certain kind of way. You know that the Corinthian church had some issues. And perhaps if you visited Corinth, you might not find all this behavior. But Paul said that all the churches of Christ will respond and treat you a certain kind of way. And he says that they greeted one another with a holy kiss. It was an environment filled with people who love, encourage, and bless one another. And in an environment like that, the expectation is that if you were strangers, says a lot about who we are and whose we are. And I know right now we're living in a time where we're the devil is trying to get us to stop being who we are. Recently, there have been church shootings. There have been mass shootings where people have gone into a religious establishment and have pulled out weapons and have sought to harm people who were seeking to worship God. And if we're not careful, because honestly, we're in Texas, right? And if we're not careful, we have some people, good, honest folk, who now want to carry because we feel like we need to be able to defend ourselves from a perceived threat. And I know this is Texas, and some of y'all might have some right now, but I understand. Understand that we as God's people are supposed to be welcoming of our visitors. Now, how welcoming is the gun-toting brother going to be? And what I would suggest to us is that if we're concerned about that, though, because there may be a legit, if we're concerned about that, that what we do is we sacrifice and we pay for a security person and let that person carry, and that way everyone else can feel safe, because then there would be no expectation that individual would have to be encouraging and welcoming and being a blessing to everybody, because they're there for a particular reason. And so I think what happens is Satan is working in a way to try to get us to a point where we're not as welcoming to people when they come to visit, and we're looking at them with a suspicious eye rather than the eye of Jesus. And so we have to be careful. But Paul says when you would visit a church of Christ, there was an environment that you would find. And so now watch it now, because how you treated strangers is not a New Testament thing. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God has always expected his people to treat strangers with love and with kindness. Turn quickly to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. You might remember that in the book of Leviticus, after delivering his people from bondage in Egypt, in the book of Leviticus, we see God prescribing laws for his people, laws for them to live by so that they might be holy as God is holy. God was seeking to sanctify them, to set them apart from the nations that were around them, and he gave them laws to live by so that they would be holy as God was holy. That's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 2. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, if you drop down to about verse number 33, Leviticus 19 drop down to about verse number 33, he prescribes a law concerning the proper treatment of strangers. In Leviticus 19, beginning in verse number 34, the Bible says, when a stranger sojourns or dwells with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. He says, don't mistreat him, which for many people can result in a great deal of leeway, you know, because, you know, depending on where you come from and how you interact with folk, what it means to not mistreat somebody is a little different, right? And so what he does, though, he says, he clarifies it in verse number 34. He says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. Don't mistreat him. Well, Lord, how should we treat him? Well, treat him as one who was born among you. In other words, treat him like family. Y'all not seeing this. See, we tend to think that God has excluded people. God has never really excluded people. God has always sought to include versus exclude. And so what God says, he says, if you have a stranger living among you, treat him like family. Don't treat him wrong. Treat him like family. And then it goes beyond that, because here's the thing. You treat him like family. And if you then treat him like family, what then happens is he now wants to be a part of the family. Y'all see that? If you treat them like family, then they're more inclined to want to be a part of the family. And so what then happened in the law, I don't have time to show it to you, but if there was a stranger that then wanted to take the Passover, meaning they wanted to participate in family reunions and those family things that only the family could do, if they wanted to partake in the Passover, it says that the stranger would then have to be circumcised. In other words, you have to formally become a part of the family. And so how do we get them in the family? First, we got to treat them like family. But what happens a lot of times is, let me just tell you a personal story. So my wife, she was fortunate enough to be raised, if you will, in the church. She was a member of the church from 9 years old and up, or 12 or something. It was early on, and so she grew up that way. I, on the other hand, I was a little different. I was outside for a bit. And so after some time of dating, I went to worship service with her. All the churches of Christ greet you a certain kind of way. Well, back then, I don't know if they still do it, but back then, it was when you would go to the church and everybody that talks to you would basically just start interrogating you as to whether or not you were a member or you were not a member. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, anyway, it was almost like it wasn't genuine conversation. It wasn't that I generally want to meet you and I welcome you, I love you. Hey, thank you for coming. No, it was, hey, where you been? How long you been here? And are you a member? Are you not a member? And it's like everybody was trying to set up a Bible study or something. And I was just visiting. And so what I found is that it wasn't a very welcoming environment. But Paul says that when you would go to a church of Christ, though, that it would be an environment that's filled with love and encouragement and blessing. And in an environment like that, even the strangers, even the visitors ought to feel welcome. And then he tells us in the Old Testament, he says, you know what, how we should treat them? We ought to treat them like family. And if you treat them like family, they'd be more inclined to want to be a part of the family. And sometimes we seem surprised when people don't want to be a part. We act like it's a shock to us that they don't want to be a part. Well, how did you treat them? How did you treat them? And so let's go a little bit further. Because then he says in verse number 34, he says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. It goes back to that neighbor concept. He says you should love the stranger, love the visitor as you love yourself. Then he says, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says you do it because you know what it feels like to be a stranger. You know what it feels like to be somewhere, and because of your race, your gender, your age, your education, your socioeconomic status, or whatever it was, you were somewhere, you've been somewhere where you didn't feel welcome, and God says that that's not how it ought to be when you come amongst his people. That's not how it ought to be when you come amongst his people. He says then, I am the Lord your God. And so God says, do it not because of you, but do it because of him. See, we treat people with love, encouragement, and blessings, not because of us, and not even because of them, but because of him. When you visited a church of Christ, whether it was in Rome, Colossae, Ephesus, or whatever, what you would find and what you would see is an environment filled with people who love, encourage, and bless one another. And in an environment like that, the expectation is that the visitor, that the stranger would be treated the same and would then be blessed. Now, research suggests that we have about 3 minutes to make an impression on those who visit our assemblies. That's what Pew says, right? Research says that we have about 3 minutes. Generally speaking, it says that people are looking for three things. Number one, are they friendly? Number two, do they show affection? Number three, do they make me feel welcome? And in our time, I think it's necessary to add a number four. And number four for me would be, does any of it seem fake? Because people want to know whether or not it's genuine. In other words, you can tell when somebody is being what we call Sunday friendly. See, when we consider the concept of living like family, what we have to understand is that living like family can't be confined to these four walls and only on Sundays. See, when you understand that you're the church and it has nothing to do with this building, then you will understand that you're the church whenever people see you each and every day. You're representing God. And how you treat those people every day makes a difference as to whether or not they want to be a part of your family. Y'all. I've said in the past that if you want to be a better supervisor, then just treat your employees like family. If you want to be a better coworker, then treat your fellow coworkers like family. If you want to be a better employee, treat your supervisor like they're part of your family. Like daddy said it, and I'm just going to go over here and do it. Y'all know. It'll bless you whether you're in the military or not in the military. The church it's not the building. We're the church, and the fact of the matter is that people see the church every single day as they come into contact with you and with me, and as members of the church, as members of God's family, we ought to project Christ in all that we do. And think about it. Think about some of your interactions with people on a daily basis, and ask yourself whether or not that individual would want to be a part of your family. Whether or not they will want to spend some additional time with you on a regular basis. Think about that. Loving and blessing folks can't just be what we do on Sundays. It can't just be what we do on Sundays. Living like family extends beyond Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Living like family extends to doing good to all men, to strangers, and treating them like family. Living like family means being our brother and our sister's keepers. Genesis chapter 4. And Paul says that the Church of Christ in Rome was an environment that was filled with mutual love, it was filled with encouragement, it was filled with blessing, and anytime people come into contact with us, they see the church. And how we treat them and how we interact with them says a lot about who we are and whose we are. So why not treat them like the people that God wants them to be? And so if God wants them to be a part of the family, then why don't we treat them like what God wants them to be? If you want them to be a part of the family, why not treat them like family so they can see and appreciate what that looks like and therefore desire it? Because in some cases, how we treat folk, we ought not be surprised that they don't want to. God desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 4, Matthew 28, and verse number 19. And God desires that every man, no matter how you might feel about them politically, no matter how you might feel about them geographically, God desires that all men be a part of his family. And so why not treat them like what we want them to be? If you want them to be a part of God's family, then treat them as such and show them what that blessing, show them what it looks like. There are people who will never see the church because they will never come inside this building. But they will see the church when they see you on your job, at the grocery store, at the park, at all these events that you go to. They will see the church there. And in our community, and when they do, when they see the church, will the church they see live up to the name that's on the building? Will the church they see live up to the name that's on the building? There's a story told back in the early 70s about a man and his wife. They were driving on an old country road, and on this particular night, it was extremely dark. It was a little foggy out, and a deer ran out in front of the man, and he swerved, and he crashed into a ditch. Now, for those of you that are old enough, now, this is back when we had real cars, back when you had an Oldsmobile, and it was built like a little tank or whatever. And so you got to understand, you crash one of those into a ditch, you can't pull that out. I mean, you're in a situation. So he crashed into a ditch, and the man blacked out for a few minutes, and when he regained consciousness, he looked over at his wife, and he saw that she looked to be a little bit more injured than him, and he tried to help get her out or whatever, but all that metal, she was trapped. And then after trying briefly to get her out, she suggested that he try to go and get help. And they realized that about a tenth of a mile back that they had seen a house, that they had passed the house. And so she says to her husband, she says, hey, listen, you need to go back to that house. You need to call for help. This was before cell phones, y'all. She said, you got to go and call for help because somebody needs to come and come and help us. And so the man, he didn't want to go, but he understood what she was saying. And so as he started going back towards the house, he got close. And as he was approaching the house, he sees an inscription on the mailbox that said, Dr. Ben Smith, MD. Man said, look, my prayers, they've been answered. He quickly ran up the driveway and he rang the doorbell, and a young man came to the door, and the man explained to him that he and his wife had just gotten into a car accident and she was injured just a tenth of a mile up the road and she needed medical attention. And he asked the man if he would come and help. The young man looked back at him and said, sir, I'm very sorry, but Dr. Ben Smith died about 2 years ago, and we have simply failed to change the sign on the mailbox. Upon hearing those words, the man, feeling a bit let down, he said, well, may I use your phone in order to call for help? Young man obliged, and the man completed his call, and as he was leaving, as he was getting ready to go back and link back up with his wife, the man turned and said to the young man, he said, listen, if there's no doctor living here, you should feel obligated to change the sign. And I believe that also applies to the church. The Christians at Rome were characterized by those who showed mutual love, encouragement, and blessing amongst one another, as well as to those around them. And if the church inside doesn't live up to the name outside, then I feel that we should feel obligated to change the sign. As the church of Christ, we must be Christ-like in our relationships with one another and with others. And when people come to the building and they come inside and then see the church, let us not allow the beauty of the building outside to overshadow the beauty of the church inside. And let our behavior towards each other and our behavior towards them, let it not suggest that the sign needs to be changed. If you're here this morning, know that God loved you enough to come down from glory to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross for your sins and for mine, so that although we come from different families, we can all be one family in God's family. Whatever you're going through and whatever you're dealing with, you don't have to face it by yourself. God gave you family. And so while we're singing, whatever you're dealing with, we want to pray with you and for you. And if you're here and you're not a part of God's family, you're missing out on God's great blessing for this world. You're missing out on God's great blessing for this world. And so how do you come? You come by hearing God's word, Romans 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why do you got to hear God's word? Because faith is necessary. John 20 and verse number 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through his name. John 20, verse number 31, and then you have to come by repenting of all your past sins. Luke 13, 3 and verse number 5, you come by confessing Jesus as the Christ. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and by being baptized in water. What's it going to be for? It's going to be for the forgiveness of all your past sins. Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, verse number 16. And after that, what God does is he adds you to his family. Acts 2 and verse number 47. He gives you a group of people. He gives you an environment where there's mutual love, where there's encouragement, and where there's a blessing. And in an environment like that, all those who are present, whether visitor or member, ought to be blessed. And so if you're here this morning and you have need, we want you to make it known as we all together stand and sing the Savior's invitation. Will you come right now?